Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, we're so excited this morning. Not only is it a regular opportunity for us to gather together and celebrate what Jesus is doing in and through our lives, but we've got a special guest this morning. Alex and Hannah Absalon have been mentors to our church staff for the last season, and they have written several books that have been influential, especially in my life. I've got a couple here, and they're selling one of their books outside. Out there, I would really encourage you to pick it up. But they've written several books that have been really influential in my life. And I think just more broadly than that, they've had such an impact on the church globally, helping churches really move forward with an emphasis on helping people make disciples that make disciples. And so just a powerful ministry. And so I'm excited for you to be able to hear from them this morning. So would you welcome up Alex this morning?
It sounds a bit, well, actually, I ought to correct that. You're the guys with a funny accent. My accent sounds perfectly normal. Whenever Jesus speaks to me, he has an English accent, so I'm just giving you a bit of a heads up. When you get to heaven and he's there and he greets you. It's been a joy to get to know Justin and Sarah and Jake over quite a period of time now, and we get together and we talk and process, and they bounce some of the stuff that they're thinking about. And one of the things that Hannah, just stand up and wave at everyone, okay? This is my beautiful wife, Hannah, who's an extremely capable speaker and a writer and leader in the kingdom. But one of the privileges we get to do is to travel around a bit and be in different situations. So I just want to tell you, because you probably don't realize this, that the Lord's really blessed you by giving you Justin and Sarah. They're very capable, good, they're excellent leaders. They really love the Lord. They're really, and I hear some stuff that they're sharing from their hearts just about their passions and their desires and their dreams to extend the kingdom. So they're very good, very tall, but also very very capable, and they are a gift from God to you, so I just want to encourage you with that. So that's that. We are, as a family, we're a family of missionaries to America. The Lord called us here. We've been in church leadership all our married life, so 25 years when we got married. We were 12, obviously, when we started, and we've been in the States for about half that time. And we feel the Lord called us here as missionaries, particularly out of a British context, which is thoroughly post-Christian, into the States, and really to equip the church to say, how do we live as men and women, boys and girls, who are filled with God's Spirit, who are called to go and to make disciples in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and when we're playing, when we're doing sports and when we're at the grocery store and wherever else God takes us. And not that you guys don't know how to do that, but that's what we feel the Lord's called us to do. Let me tell you a story. We lived in Ohio for 5 years, just about an hour south of Cleveland, in LeBron territory, those of you who like basketball. And we were in our neighborhood, a brand new family had moved into the house behind us. And there was a mum, Laura, and dad, Scott, and there was a 10-year-old boy and a 14-year-old girl who was a source of much excitement in our household because we have three sons at that age. They were middle school, just going to high school. This as yet unseen beauty had only been seen by Hannah when she was back at dinner that night telling the story of meeting the new neighbors. The boy's question was, mum, is she hot? Was the question. And she said, I'm not talking those categories about young women. She said, no, mum, give her a score. What score would you give her? She's like, slap the boys, so, you know, discipleship fail. But anyway, it turns out that Laura had this really nasty neurological disease, and it felt like her skin was on fire for much of the time. And not a Christian family, and she got Hannah came alongside her, and then one day Hannah was at the grocery store, and she got a phone call, and Laura's on the phone, and she's talking about just her day, and she's really not feeling well that day, and Hannah feels this Holy Spirit prompt, and she says, Laura, this might be a strange thing for you, but could I pray with you, because I think Jesus would like to take away your pain today. And she goes, okay, yeah, that'd be great. So Hannah prays with her down the phone from the grocery store parking lot, and the pain goes away in her arm. And so off the back of that, we got invited as a couple to go around and spend some time with them. And I said, look, we'd love to come around and pray with you. So we arrive, and I'll never forget turning up at the house. I'd not met either of them. Hannah had met them. And Scott, the husband, opens the door, and he's very protective of his wife. Understandably, she's been poorly. And he goes, well, you know, we're not Christians, but we welcome any good vibes and nice feelings you might have. And I'm like, what are we, the Beach Boys? I mean, this... And but we go in, and we spend some time, and... So we start to pray with her, and I had this picture straight away of Laura behind prison bars, and I was just trying to process how we share that with her. But gradually, in that tight first time of prayer, her arm was really painful, and God healed that up in front of them, and that wowed them, and Scott particularly. And so after some time of prayer, about a week later, we were asked to come back again, and this time they were really open, and the Lord delivered her from, it wasn't an enemy thing as well. And she was completely healed of this disease permanently. And the family was really impacted. And shortly after that, we started what we'd call a missional community. So a group of people trying to learn how to follow Jesus in our neighborhood. And they jumped into that. And 3 years later, when we moved, they became the new leaders of the group, along with another couple. And I remember it that they threw this great party for us when we left to move out here to California. And people were sharing some things, and Scott and Laura stand up, and they're normally super composed, very together, beautifully turned out people. And they're there like bawling their eyes out, and her makeup's running everywhere. And they tell this story of how, again, just how Jesus had come and met them in the pit, in the darkest place, and he had transformed everything. And the thing I love about this story is the kicker, which is their last name, because their last name is Life. Jesus took them from captivity to freedom, from darkness to light, from death to life. And that's what Jesus loves to do. And I'm here today to tell you that you can do the same thing. In the power of God's Spirit, wherever you live, work, study, or play, Jesus wants to use you as a naturally supernatural missionary to bring his life into people's situations. Not out of your own strength, but out of if you are going to be willing to commit to Christ and go all in with Jesus. Many of you have. Some of you are thinking about whether you want to do that. If you do that and welcome his Spirit, he can do incredible things through you that transform people's lives. So we're going to think about that today. And if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I'll read it. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, you can listen along. And we're going to pull out three principles from Paul's teaching here in Ephesians. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this: for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If I asked you to summarize what it means to follow Jesus, we'd have a conversation. Probably we'd end up in a place where we said something like, following Jesus means we go and we make disciples of Jesus. Disciple simply means a learner. So we help other people become learners from Jesus, and all the detail of life we do it in the power of the Spirit. And that would be a great summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're sent to do that into the wider world. And Jesus commissions us to do that. So you could go to somewhere like Luke's Gospel, Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Jesus gave the disciples power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And that means you. That means each one of you. You have the same authority if you love Jesus, if you're committed to him. He has sent you out to heal the sick, to deliver people from demonic oppression, to proclaim the kingdom of God. We all get to play. It's not just Justin who does this stuff. Oh, no. All right. If you leave it to him, we're in big trouble. All right. Not because he's not capable, but because that's not how it works. It's all of us get to do this. All of us get to do this. And there are some people in this community, the only way they're going to encounter Jesus is through you personally. It's not going to be Justin. It's not going to be Sarah. It's not going to be someone else. That you're the only person in their life who can, as it were, be Jesus to them, if you know what I mean by that. There are people at work. There's that person next door. There's that kid at school. There's that extended family member. You have people like that in your life. who are far from Jesus, the only way they're going to encounter Jesus is through you. And Jesus empowers you to do that. However, we have to make the choice to step into this. Because if I know my own heart, I fall into this, and I suspect you'll resonate with this, which is things hold us back from living like this. And so I want to today give you three choices that you can make so you can be a naturally supernatural neighbor. That wherever that context is, your workplace, the gym, the playing sport, your neighborhood, whatever it is, that you can represent Jesus in this way. So I want to give you three choices, and they are these. And we'll go through them one by one, but just so you can write them down. Three choices to become a more naturally supernatural neighbor. Number one, choose faith over fear. Number two, choose praying over problem solving. And number three, choose authenticity over atheism. So number one is choose faith over fear. And the key is this: we must not be afraid to be openly spiritual people. Do not be afraid to be an openly spiritual person. Paul writes in verse 8, we heard these words, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Three big words in there. Firstly, the first word I'll start with is, he says saved or salvation. We are saved by God's goodness through Jesus Christ. And what that means is we are saved in a number of different dimensions. We are saved from our sins. So all the stuff where we mess up, Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he's raised back to life again, he's ascended into glory. And part of what he does in that is he takes the full consequences of our sins upon himself. That's an amazing thing. But that's not the whole deal. Also, we are saved for something. You are saved for the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God has planned not just to rescue you from the mess, but to clean you up and to gift you and to anoint you so you can do incredible things for God in this world. And it's not just that as well, because salvation also means in the here and now, you can be a friend of God. You can walk with God as your friend. I love how Moses has summarized this amazing life of Moses. It summarized that he is a friend of God. You can be that sort of person. You can be that person. So that's what Paul talks about when he talks about being saved. But also he says we're saved by grace. Grace simply means that this is a gift of God. You can't demand it, you can't earn it, you can't buy it. God gives us these things because he's a kind and generous father to us. And then the third theme Paul weaves in there is faith. He says we've been saved through faith. And what he's driving at here is that God's goodness to us, God's salvation, it demands from us a response of faith. And when we read the word faith in the Bible, I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means. Perhaps a better way to translate it is the word allegiance. In other words, you commit yourself fully to this direction, to this, to Christ, and you won't swerve from that. So a good analogy for that is if you are a fan of a particular sports team. So for instance, I like to play soccer because it's Jesus's favorite sport. And really you should call it football because strangely enough, it involves a foot and a ball rather than, you know, a hand and an egg like your curious traversion. But anyway, Jesus loves you. But And my favorite team is Liverpool. So I have a deep eternal allegiance to Liverpool Football Club, all right? I'm deeply committed to them. I'm not going to support something demonic like Manchester United or anything like that, okay? And you translate it to your sport, if you're into sport. We have these deep allegiances and deep commitments to these teams. And it might not be sport. It might be some other interest in life that you're passionate about. When you follow Christ, you're meant to have that deep allegiance. You're not going to ditch him for some other team. You're committed. You're all in through thick and thin. Even when you feel disappointed, because your sports teams will do that to you. And I'm not saying Christ disappoints us in the same way, but there's times where you feel like this didn't turn out how I wanted. And that's going to happen. We're going to pray for the sick person and they don't recover. We're going to have frustrating things happen. We're going to have enemy attack happen in our lives. And we know that's part of what it means to be human in this world. That's where we've seen the kingdom come, but it's not fully come. It's the now and the not yet of God's presence that we all live within, we all wrestle with. That's why we look forward to the return of Christ and the fullness of his kingdom. We live in the now and the not yet, but nevertheless, we persevere. We are allegiant to Christ. We are not going to be knocked off the pathway. We are not going to give up. We are not going to be deterred in the good times as well as in the rubbish times. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus. And the thing is this, we can have this deep allegiance to Christ, and yet also within us, there's this, something within us wants to be loved and valued and fully accepted by our neighbours, by your colleagues, by your family members who are perhaps far from Jesus. And that's understandable. I mean, no one wants to be disliked. But I think the tension can come that we can over-lean into, I want to be accepted, that we diminish our allegiance to Jesus. We can be so eager to be acceptable to all the guys at the bar or to all the neighbours on the street or whatever it is, that we're tempted to water down our faith. And so I think there's this tension we have to live within here. We have to learn how to navigate that we choose to be highly distinctive. In other words, we have a deep commitment, deep allegiance to Jesus. We look like spiritual people. And yet at the same time, we are simultaneously the ones who know how to connect in profound ways with our neighbours. Let me give you an illustration. When we were in Ohio, our next door neighbours, lovely couple, when we got to know them, they weren't walking with Christ, but they're very kind. We got really well with them. They were what I'd call our people of peace, which is referencing something in Luke 10, which is the people Jesus has prepared in advance for us to be reaching. And they were really open to us. And one of the things they did was, Vince is a doctor, and they redid their backyard, and they built this enormous swimming pool with electronic cover, and it had this great hot tub and a gorgeous fire pit with concrete inlays, and there's fountains, and there's a waterfall and rock formations. In fact, it was so nice, we nicknamed it the Marriott. And they were very generous and would let us go around there. And my servant-hearted, sacrificial wife would very graciously, suffering for the Lord, she would go and get on one of those big floats and float around Vince and Beth's swimming pool with Beth. And they would be there chatting away. I'd call it gossiping the gospel. And they would talk about all sorts of stuff, but including Jesus. And one day they're on the floaties floating around, and Beth kind of leant over and she points at Hannah. She says, "I want what you've got. I want what you've got." I had to clarify later she didn't mean me, but apparently she didn't. I mean, understandable mistake, I would say. But anyway, no, she meant Jesus. She'd seen something in Hannah where Hannah has this deep, passionate allegiance to Christ and yet also had the ability to connect with this lady at the place where she's at in her life. That's who Jesus calls you to be. That's what you can be like at your school, at your workplace, when you're doing martial arts, when you're doing whatever it is you do. Jesus can use you like that. That's what it is. So let's choose to be people who have this deep, deep faith as we step in. And let's not be bound up by fear of what, you know, I'm going to be rejected. They're going to not like me. And that's the fear that comes, isn't it? Let's not be held captive by that fear. Instead, let's be the ones who are saying, whatever their response is to me, I'm going to be deeply committed to Christ, and I know that there's going to be people who really love the fact that I live like this. That's the first thing. Second choice, choose praying over problem solving. Choose praying over problem solving. We read verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." All right, we're going to do a quick bit of audience participation here. What I want you to do is look around the room. Just look at the people in here. Just make a quick judgment in your heart and go, wow, this is a gorgeous looking room. So many beautiful, handsome people. In fact, it's a room full of nines and tens probably on the scale. All right, so you're a gorgeous lot. Wonderful people, so many gifts, so many talents, so much ability, so many things that you could do. And if I asked you to organize something, you'd do it so well. And that's wonderful. But the danger is we can sometimes get so wrapped up in those, not wrapped up, we can become so competent that we wouldn't notice whether or not the Holy Spirit showed up. Now, I don't mean, what I'm not saying is become incompetent or do a bad job. That's not honoring to Christ either. But I think what we need to make sure we do is when we're with our friends, when there's a situation, yes, we want to serve. Yes, we want to help. Sometimes it's right to problem solve. The Lord gives us wisdom. It's a gift of the Spirit. But I think we want to make sure we aren't just leaning into our natural gifts, but also we operate in such a way where we allow room for the Spirit to come do something unexpected. That's what I mean by praying over problem solving. Let me put it another way. Someone's in need, and our first response might be we rush around with the casserole. Well, if I did that, that wouldn't be a blessing, actually, with my cooking. But for some of you, that would be the blessing. Or maybe you write the check, or maybe you find that, or you go and serve them in a practical way. And again, hear me right. Those are great things to do. Those are great things to do. But on an occasion, sometimes when we operate like that, we need to make sure that serving is an expression of faith rather than a substitute for faith. Sometimes baking the casserole is a great faith step. Sometimes it's an excuse not to operate by faith. So we need to put it positively. Let's be the ones who, when we are willing to, first off, we operate like spiritual women and men, boys and girls, and we pray, and we bring this spiritual response that your friends and neighbors don't have. And then, of course, you can bring the casserole as well. All right, so I'm not knocking doing that. Let me put this a different way for you. What your friends far from Jesus don't, well, what they have a lot of is other people who can give them advice and who think of themselves as the problem solvers. And it'll be a range of how effective that advice is. What your friends far from Jesus don't have is many people in their lives who are the praying ones. In other words, who bring a spiritual response. And it's very unusual. They probably don't even have a vocabulary for what that would look like, okay? It's going to be that unusual for them. But the thing that you can bring is so distinctive and so unusual. And of course, if it's empowered by God's Spirit, which hopefully it is, it's transformatory. And it doesn't rely upon your cleverness or your wealth or your experience. It just relies upon you being connected to the Father's heart for that person. If you can bring the Father's heart for that person in that situation, that's the very best thing you could possibly give them. That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what we mean by praying over problem solving. Quick illustration of that. Where we live, we live in Long Beach. We're back onto a main road, and there's a furniture store, but kind of near us. And I started to get to know the owner. He would often be in the back alley, and our garage is there, and the trash is out there, and everything else. And so we got to know each other. One day I saw him, I said, how are you doing, Edgar? He goes, oh, I'm really stressed. Our business is struggling. Sales are way down. I don't know what's going on. I've no idea why it's like this, but and he was really wound up about it. And as he's speaking to me, I can sense the Spirit saying to me, giving that Holy Spirit dig in the ribs, you know, that moment. And it's like, you need to pray for him. And so I said, Edgar, this might sound really strange, but could I pray for you for your business? I think Jesus wants to bless your business. And he looks at me, he goes, oh, okay. And he's thinking, I'm going to say a nice prayer for him at bedtime. And before he knows it, I've gone, dear Lord, thank you for Edgar. Please, would you bless his business? Would you give him financial prosperity and may loads of new business come in? Amen. And so I did this prayer and he looks at me afterwards. He's like, thanks. 10 days later, I run into him. I said, Edgar, how's things? He goes, oh, I am run off my feet. Our business is exploding. We've had so many sales. So much business has come in. I don't know when I'm going to get all the work done within the day. And there's this pause and I look at him and go, isn't that interesting, Edgar? And he looks at me and his big smirk appears across his face because he totally knows that God has stitched him up in that moment, that God has blessed him. And I believe we should operate out of that posture. I think God wants to bless the businesses in our community. I think God wants to give people the financial breakthrough where they're struggling. I think God wants to help people with their troublesome kids or whatever the deal is of life that people are wrestling with. That's my default posture. I don't think I need special revelation from God to pray that. Okay? Let's be the ones who just speak those words of blessing, those words of life, those words of hope over others. you know, the kids, if some of you at high school, if you're, and everyone's stressing out right now about college applications or homework. Well, God wants to bless people with the college applications. God wants to help people with the financial stresses. God's a good God. So let's represent him like that as spiritual people, okay? So let's choose praying before we go into the problem-solving mode. That's the second area. And the third area is this. Choose authenticity over atheism. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. Now, when you are someone's handiwork, what that means is you are created by a master craftsman. Let me illustrate. You might have something in your home that is perhaps a valuable thing, an antique or something handed down to you. We have an antique teapot because we're English and we love to drink tea. Tea has to be hot, not cold. If it goes cold, you don't pour it over ice and drink it. That's an abomination to the Lord. You must not do that. Don't forget, we let you all have like 200 years of independence over this issue. It's a major, major theological divide, all right? Pouring tea into a cold harbor water. I mean, what sort of pagan civilization is it? Anyway, but if you come and look at our silver teapot, you can see there's some stamps in it, little markings, which will tell you the year it was made and the silversmith who coated it with the silver and all the rest of it. And it proves that it is authentic, okay? In the same way, spiritually, people look at you for your markings and they're making an assessment. Are you authentic? Are you the real deal? You claim to be a Christian. Do you look like one? And people are doing that. That's what being authentic means. It means you pass the sniff test. You are the same on the inside as you are on the outside. You have integrity. There's a wholeness about you. People want to see that. That's why Christians get accused of being hypocrites, because when they've seen people who don't live like that. But you can live like that. You can be a man or woman of authenticity. But here's the problem. Forgive me if this is too harsh. Too many Christians live like atheists in their everyday lives. In other words, in a lot of their day-to-day decisions, they operate by the same rules, the same practices as their atheist friends, their atheist colleagues. There's no room for the Spirit of God to be operating. They're not operating like spiritual people. They're not declaring obedience to God's supernatural presence and direction, his intervention. We should look different than our secular neighbors. We should operate out of a different way of making things. Let me give you two quick assumptions that I make as a Holy Spirit, trying to be Holy Spirit-led missionary. Number one, I treat my non-Christian friends the same way I treat my Christian friends. Here's an example. If this morning you'd run into Justin out there, and what a beautiful place you have, by the way, for a church. It's so cool. So out there, you know, in this beautiful location you're in, and you said, hey, how are you doing, Justin? He goes, oh, I've got a stinking headache. I feel so full of head cold, really rough. And let me ask you, what would you have done in response to that? You would have said, Justin, can I? Okay. Tuesday afternoon, you're at work. The guy who's slightly annoying, who's got the next door cubicle to you at work, and he says, I've got a stinking headache. My head's full of cold. Ugh, I feel rough. What are you going to say to him? Okay. Thank you. So some of us, because he's annoying, some of us are going to say, get over it, mate. Absolutely. So he's annoying. You're going to say, get over it. You might say, can I get you a Tylenol? Let's be honest, most of us are going to go to the Tylenol first. And very occasionally, we might summon up the courage to say, can I pray for you? And here's the challenge for us, which is, are we going to be willing to be the ones who risk rejection to represent Jesus? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't offer Tylenol, all right? Is that God uses medicine, it's fine. But I think alongside the Tylenol, we can say, hey, this might sound really weird to you, but I believe Jesus likes to make sick people well. Could I just pray for your headache to go? And you know, here's the strange thing. I've found people who are far from Christ are really touched when you do that. That because they've never heard such a crazy thing before in their life. And if they know you a bit, they know that that's an authentic representation of your faith in Jesus. That rings true, it resonates, because you're a spiritual woman, you're a spiritual man. You live like this, and they go, okay, it's a bit weird, but actually it has an integrity about it according to who you are. So yeah, all right, why don't you pray for me? Here's the key thing, by the way. When you minister like this, the number one task, the number one outcome, the measure of success is not so much are they healed. The number one measure of success is did they experience the Father's love for them? That's the most important thing. And actually, I find that quite liberating because, of course, I can't control whether or not they get healed supernaturally. But what I can control to some extent is did they experience God's love through me, through my tone, through my posture, through my words, the way I touch them or whatever it is, the way I interact with them. That's what you can control. And so whilst obviously we want the healings, the most important outcome actually I think is did they experience God's love for them, the Father heart for them, because that's what's really going to transform their lives. So that's what I want to encourage you with. So treat my non-Christian friends the same way I treat my Christian friends. And then secondly, related to this, my non-Christian friends like the fact that I'm a spiritual person. Your friends, colleagues, neighbours who are not yet believers, they like the fact that you are spiritual. And the reason I say that is because you like them for who they are. And so I expect them to like me for who I am. Part of the thing that attracts them to you is you are a bit of a curiosity to them, let's be honest. You're slightly unusual, you break some of the boundaries, but they like that about you. They like that you're a spiritual person. So stop pretending to look like their friends who are far from Jesus. Look like a spiritual person with them. And and that means you live out what it means to follow Jesus. Yes, you should laugh, and we should be the ones who laugh the loudest. If you host a party, throw the best party. We should be the ones who know how to have the most fun, all right? But at the same time, also, be the ones who are as part of living out a holistic spirituality, we're the ones who are not afraid to pray for them when they're sick. We're not afraid to live lives of open commitment to Jesus Christ in their situations. Let me give you a quick story of this. We were where we used to live in Ohio. The nearest post office was at the grocery store at customer service, and so I was there to drop off a package. The lady who was serving me, who we'd seen around, interacted with a bit, nice woman, and she had this kind of bandage up her arm, a support thing. And I said, "Oh, what's wrong with your arm?" She goes, "Oh, I've got carpal tunnel syndrome, and it's really hurting me and playing up." And as she's saying this stuff, I can hear the Spirit say to me, "Are you going to pray for her?" And I'm like going, "Well, I'm in the grocery store." And he's like, "You need to pray for her." And I'm like, "Well, there's loads of people around." And arguing with God about this, because I didn't want to do it. And I kind of step back from the counter and look here down past behind all the cashiers. And I can see the manager down that far end there starting to walk this way. And the Spirit says to me, "You've got about 20 seconds. So I go, so I kind of lean over. So I go into kind of slightly, mode. So I go, "This might sound really weird to you, but I think Jesus wants to heal your arm. Can I pray for you?" So not very well said at all, all right? And she goes, "I'd love that." She starts to tear up before I've even prayed. So I just kind of lunge over the customer service counter and put a hand on her and just pray a real, really short prayer, because I've got about 13 seconds left at this point. You know, short prayer. "Dear Jesus, thank you. You love so and so. Please, would you come and heal her arm? Amen." And she's like, "Wow, that's so cool, you know." And I'm like, "Phew, the manager didn't get there." And so anyway, I go on my way. The next day, I go in to get some milk. And as I walk into the store, I glance across at customer service. She's there on the phone, no bandages on her arms. And she catches my eye and she's mouthing at me, "It's better, it's better." She starts waving her arm. So when I go to check out and I get out and I go and talk to her, and she says, "My arm's completely better. I don't know what you did. It's amazing. It's incredible. All the pain's gone away. I can do everything right." And so we talk some more, and she starts coming to our church and becomes a Christian. And I want to say, you can do the same thing. You can live like this. I promise you, there's nothing special about me. Just ask my wife, all right? You can live like this. You can do this at school. You can do this at work. You can do this in your neighborhood. You can do this out and about in the community, wherever you go. wherever you live, work, study, or play, you can be a naturally supernatural missionary, a naturally supernatural neighbor. So lay down fear, choose faith. Don't turn first to problem solving, turn first to prayer. Stop being a functional atheist where you look just like your neighbors. Instead, choose a life of authenticity where you live out not just following Jesus on a Sunday morning, you do on Tuesday afternoon and Thursday evening and Saturday morning as well. That's what it means to follow God. So we're going to pray for that now. Is that okay? Yes. Can we have a few more minutes? Come on, we won't go too long. So band is going to come back up. Sorry, guys. Thank you. So let's put our stuff down. Let's stand up. We're going to ask the Spirit just to come and minister to us.